Welcome to the Coggin Avenue Baptist Church Podcast. Through life's most difficult questions, Coggin wants to help you learn God's truth in a supportive community that pursues a full life in Jesus. If you'd like to learn more about us, then you can check us out online at CogginChurch.org.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, church family, for being here today. If you brought a copy of God's Word, I pray you bring it every week. Let's open together to, that's right, no surprise, the book of Genesis. Back in this wonderful book, we'll be in chapter 22, one of my all-time favorite chapters in the Bible. So much to learn from Genesis 22. It's on a mountaintop. And if you've ever been on a long hike or have tried to summit a peak on a mountaintop, you know a couple things happen on those journeys, especially if it's of a mountain in any size. Oftentimes it's on the mountain that you learn a lot about yourself. And if you're listening, you often learn some things about God as well. I know that every time I go into God's creation, which is one of the reasons I like to go there so much, he teaches me things on the mountain, or you will, or in the journey, even if it's just as simple as a beautiful scene from the top of a peak or a mountain, or a sunrise or a sunset. But especially on those long journeys, he teaches me. I remember one time I went with a friend in the Rocky Mountains, and we decided to camp out and try to get two mountain summits done in one day. We were in Estes Valley, we hiked in one morning, we slept, we woke up the next day, we did Flat Top Mountain, and then we came to this mountain here behind me called Hallett, and you're actually looking at the backside of that. And it's a tough, lots of loose rocks climb, especially if it's your second mountain over 12,000 of the day. You get to the top, you're exhausted, but there's these college kids that were there. And like, you know, you don't have to go back down the same way you came up. We're like, is it easier? We're like, yeah. They're like, all right, here's what you can do. They acted like they'd done it before. It turns out they hadn't. They said, you could just take off your jackets and slide down Andrews Glacier on the backside of Hallett Peak. I'm like, oh, okay. So we get our jackets off. We start getting ready to slide down. They leave, of course. And so we just trusted them. Now, we didn't know if we were just going to, if we get, this is where we stopped, by the way. If we went fast enough, we'd just bloop right there into the glacier water, and that'd have been quite a challenge. But my point is that that journey to those two mountaintops was an experience for me and my friend. I learned a lot about him. I learned a lot about friendship. I learned a lot about myself, not just that you can endure, but deeper things and spiritual things that sometimes only come out in those hard moments of life. Genesis chapter 22, what do we have here? We have Abraham literally taking a hike and a journey to experience something about his faith at the peak of this mountaintop called Moriah. It's a mountaintop experience for Abraham that'll test him to his very core. And what we learn and what he learned from this peak didn't stay on the mountain. It flowed from this mountaintop experience into the valley of faith for so many followers throughout many generations. And I pray that these lessons continue to flow in your own life today. Church family, maybe you've had a mountaintop experience in your life that wasn't physical. Maybe it was, but maybe it was also or singularly spiritual. Maybe for you, it occurred at like a youth camp years ago. Maybe you recently just came back from Sunday's camp and you say, yep, that was a peak experience in my life. That was a mountaintop moment or a set of moments. Maybe for you, is it some kind of retreat with your spouse or your family? Or maybe it was even on like a mission trip. And maybe like me, when you leave those mountaintop experiences, you ask a similar question. How could I have been so spiritually high on the mountaintop, but then it fades so quickly? I think it's a fair question. One of the reasons I believe that that happens is because you forget to take the mountaintop message that God taught you there with you back down the mountain. You forget the things that he taught you about himself. And slowly over time, you neglect the priority that he told you about himself in your daily life. You forget those lessons about you that he taught you. And you fall back into those old patterns and old routines. Maybe you just forgot to share the message that you knew for sure at camp or on that mountaintop experience that he gave you for the purpose of sharing with others. So please, today, whatever God teaches you from this mountaintop experience, it's a great passage. Don't leave it in here today. Take it with you back down into the valley of your life. What I want to do this morning is I want to just walk through the story of Genesis 22. But I challenge you to read it verse by verse for yourself this week. But as I'm walking through it, and as you read it later this week, I want you to be thinking about three questions. Write these down, please. They're going to help you not only today in this passage, but throughout life. Number one, as we're walking through this text, what is God revealing about himself to me? What has God revealed about himself? As we walk through the story, ask that question. Question number two, what does God want us to see in ourselves? Another way to frame that would be, what does God want me to see in me through this experience? And finally, so it doesn't fade like every other mountaintop experience in your life, I pray that you would say, what does he want me to take back down the mountain with me to share with others? Genesis 22, God tests Abraham's faith. You can just follow along. It's not that many verses with me. I'm just going to kind of walk through the story. He does it in such a heart-wrenching way that parents, especially as you listen to the story, it's hard for you to even imagine the reality of it. See, God asked Abraham to take his awaited son, Isaac, the promised son, whom he loves, and go to this mount called Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Let's pause the story right there, because Isaac doesn't know what's happening. And I want us to think about both Isaac and Sarah in this story. Isaac may have just simply been thinking as they get ready to leave that next morning for the journey, after God told him to sacrifice his son on a mountain that he would show him, he's like, oh great, we get to go on a camping trip together. Well, kinda. It's a little bit more complicated than that, sweet Isaac. Because God says, Abraham, you're going to have to sacrifice your son. Not exactly the type of outing that Sarah probably would have signed off on. Mom, have you ever put yourself in Sarah's shoes? Isn't it interesting that you don't hear the voice of Sarah in this story? Why? I don't know. But could it have been that Abraham didn't tell her? I mean, what would you have said, Mom? Your husband says, all right, I got to take our son on a camping trip, and I have to kill him. You're like, no, that ain't happening. Even if I was your husband, I told you something like, well, don't worry, I think God's going to raise him from the dead again. It's not happening. I mean, Tammy has a hard time with just me wrestling in the living room with our boys, much less taking them on a hunting trip. But she's not even mentioned in this story. Scholars believe, now think about Isaac, that he wasn't this child or this young boy that didn't understand anything. He was probably in his late teens or early 20s. So he was old enough to pick up on some heavy tones from dad. He was obviously old enough to carry the wood, because that's what he does. He was old enough to make the journey, because that's what he does with dad. He was old enough to ask tough questions. We see that in the text. But yet he was still young enough to need to trust dad's leadership to navigate the situation. But Abraham doesn't seem to hesitate at all. He wakes up the next morning, gets the donkey saddled, or whatever they had to do to a donkey them days. He gets the wood chopped. He gets Isaac. And what do? They head to the land of Moriah. What was the journey like? Have you ever thought about that? I don't know. I think it could have been awful quiet. Sometimes when I take a road trip with my family and I've got things that are weighing heavy on me at church or just in life, I just sometimes escape into silence and ponder those things. Abraham had plenty to think about, didn't he? 3-day journey, having to take in his mind the life of his own son. But on the third day, because God didn't tell him where the mountain was. Doesn't that remind you of him leaving Ur, the pagan land, for the first time and said, go to this land that I'm going to show you? Well, he does a similar thing here, except now he knows what it'll cost him. But they arrive at the mountain after 3 days, and he turns to his servants and says something remarkable. As they're getting ready to summit the mountaintop, he tells his servants, we are going to go up and worship. And who does say Abraham is going to return? He doesn't say, I will return. Look, it's right there in Genesis 22. He says, we will return. Wait a second. How is that possible? If he knew that he was taking Isaac to sacrifice him, that means take his life, on top of Mount Moriah, how could he know that we would return? I'll tell you how. Because he believed that even if he took his own son's life, God would resurrect him from the dead. Because Isaac was the son of promise. You're like, Pastor, is that an assumption? No, no. That's letting Scripture interpret Scripture. If you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, that's exactly what it says. It said, Abraham even considered that God could raise his son Isaac from the dead and then give him back as a type. That's a clear Christ connection from Hebrews 11 to Genesis 22. But it's not just a Christ connection, it's a resurrection connection. Even though resurrection is not actually what happened in this story, and it wouldn't happen in the life of Christ for 2,000 years. This is fascinating, the story is, and how tied it is to the atonement and what happened on Calvary. It's fascinating that Isaac carried the wood up the mountain. And when Isaac got to the mountain, he was the sacrificial lamb, or was gonna be. He doesn't realize it, but he's a foreshadowing of, or a type of, both the beast of burden and the sacrificial lamb that Jesus would be, because generations later, Jesus too would go up a mountain in the same mountain range, not called Moriah, but called what? Calvary. He didn't carry firewood, but he carried a what? A wooden cross. And when he got to the top of that mountain, what did he do? He was the sacrificial lamb for you and me. Just beautiful imagery here. Isaac, though, back in Genesis 22, as they maybe journeyed in silence, he's got a question in verse 7 here I want you to pay attention to that had to just be burning in his soul over and over again. They start preparing for the sacrifice, and notice what Isaac says, as you probably would have at this point if you're a discerning teenager. Dad, I see how we're going to make the fire. I get that. I see the wood, and okay, we can make the spark. And I see the altar, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrificial animal? Fair question, son. Look at verse 8. What does Abraham respond with? Such a faithful answer. He can't bring himself to say it's you, but he does say, God will provide for himself. I love that, because he does. And there's the main idea of this test in this text, that God will provide. When they reach the summit, it's almost like if you were in a movie, this would be the part of the movie where the music starts to build. And because it builds, the emotion starts to rise. This is the part of the movie when you get nervous and your chest starts to tighten. And what is Abraham doing? He's getting ready. He's reaching the summit. He's arranging the wood. He's making the altar. He's binding his son. He's laying him down on the altar. And he raises the knife. That was just a few seconds of silence in a sermon. Imagine how long it felt for Abraham with his son laying there. And all of a sudden, Abraham hears a voice, Abraham, Abraham. And the voice asks him, or tells him, do not lay a hand on the boy. Now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. It's like God calling from heaven, both, I think, respecting and relating to Abraham, who was willing to do something, meaning the sacrifice of his only son, that God actually had to follow through on himself when he sacrificed his only son, Jesus Christ, in our place on Calvary. And Abraham, in that moment, after he hears from the Lord, he's looking down at his son, and he looks up, the Bible says, and he sees the substitute. He sees a ram with its horns caught in the thicket, and you know the story. Abraham takes that ram, and he sacrifices it as a substitute in place of his son. And therefore, in verse 14, Abraham names the place Yahweh Yireh, or if you prefer the more traditional pronunciation, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, because on the mountain of the Lord, that's what it says right here, it will be provided. Abraham passed the test, church family, and God blessed him for that. And we end this story in Genesis 22, 18. It says, in your seed, God's speaking to Abraham now, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We know that's fulfilled in Christ, ultimately, because you have obeyed my voice. So for you today, church family, on the mountain of testing in your life, may God show you that he still is a provider. And you would see him this morning as worthy of your trust. You would see him worthy of your obedience. And you would see him worthy of your testimony about him as you leave the mountain into your everyday life. Let's get right to work. Do you remember the first question I asked you to think about as we're walking through this text? What does God reveal about himself? I hope you were taking notes, or you do take notes about some of the things he showed you about him in this text. But one thing that seems to jump off the page at me is that he is screaming to Abraham, I am your provider, which encourages me to tell you today that you should anchor your faith in God's provision. No, this isn't a story about God thinking about being cruel. It was never really on God's mind that Abraham would sacrifice his son Isaac, but so many of us get hung up there. Don't forget, we're not dealing with you or with me, with our finite minds and our finite power. We're dealing with God, the infinite God of the universe that knows everything. Of course, he knew that Abraham wasn't actually going to kill his son. That's why the Bible tells you at the beginning of the story, it was a what? A test. And when God tests us, church family, this is huge if you'll hear it. It's usually more about what he reveals in us and to us more than what it reveals to God about us. Meaning it's more for us than it is for him. So Abraham's faith was tested and he passed. God revealed himself as a provider and he trusted him. Do you remember that question that Isaac asked earlier? Dad, where's the lamb? What's Abraham's response? God will provide for himself the lamb. Notice the tense of that verb. Will provide is in the future tense. And far into the future would these words echo all the way up to Calvary. See, at the top of Mount Moriah, God provided a ram to take Isaac's place. But generations later, in the same mountain range, God provided another lamb, his son, to take our place. This is something that we call, in theological terms, substitutionary atonement. On display 2,000 years before Jesus fulfilled the image on Calvary, we see it right here in Genesis 22. The ram for Isaac, the eternal lamb for us. And it seems like Abraham could pick up on the reality that more was going on in that moment with him and Isaac than just the moment. That's why he named that place the Lord will provide, when he could have just named it, the Lord provided. I mean, if you were Abraham and you were in that moment and God spared your son and provided you a ram, it'd be very easy. If you wanted to name that mountain for all of history to remember, you could have just called it the Lord provided here, or the mountain where the Lord provided, but he doesn't. He says, the Lord will provide. I believe Abraham saw Christ in that moment. Now, how clear he saw it, I don't know. I don't know if he saw like an example of how God would deal with us and being our substitute and providing a sacrifice in our place, or if he actually saw like a wooden cross. But he saw it, and I know that, not just because I'm guessing, because Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, it's verse 56, Jesus in his own inspired word says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. So when did Abraham see the day of Christ? If not here, where? What's even more amazing is the terminology used here, shared between John 8 and Genesis 22. John 8, Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it. That's the Greek word eidon. why that's awesome and why you need to know that is that in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word Eidon is used where we get the word provide from in Hebrew. So the name of that place wasn't just, you could translate it, yes, the Lord will provide, but you could also translate it, the Lord will Eidon, the Lord will see. It's like sometimes we like to say, the Lord will see it through. I think that's a great phrase. That's exactly what's going on here. That's what Abraham is trying to say. The Lord will see it through. And guess what? He did. In Jesus, thousands of years later, this is one of the reasons it doesn't matter what you do to me. You can shoot me 1,000 times. You can hang me upside down. You can starve me. You can torture me. I will not deny my faith in Jesus Christ. It's so clear in Scripture. You can't make this stuff. We're not that smart as humans to interlace and to layer the deep realities of God's word and the imagery of Christ and the Old Testament that is explicit in the New. We can't do that. Only God can do that. It's true, church. This is just an example of how awesome it is. So you're like, Pastor, what does this mean for me today? A lot, but I'm going to simplify it for you in one small sentence. Christ is your provision. And for a believer, that's a true statement. He is your provision. If you're an unbeliever here today, he can be your provision. He took your place. He bore your sin. He rose from the dead to offer you what? Forgiveness of your sin and a new life forever. What's the rational response to that? Only one. Repent of your sin and believe upon Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. But there's another level deeper for you as a believer today. Because you know what? Provision doesn't stop at salvation. That's just where it starts. If God provided for your eternity, don't you think he's capable of providing for the struggles in your everyday life? Of course the answer is yes. That's why Jesus says in John 6:35, I am, which is a divine proclamation, meaning I am God. But he finishes that in John 6 by saying, John 6:35. He says, I am the what? The bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst, which means we can find satisfaction and fulfillment in Christ and Christ alone. But be careful. Be careful to not confuse God's provision with American comfort. That they're not always the same thing. He is not promising that you will be healthy. I wouldn't trust somebody that does say that to you. He's not promising you that you'll be wealthy. It's never made. It may happen, I don't know. He's not promising you that everything will go your way. He promises that what you need will be provided in his will and in his timing. Provision doesn't mean you always get what you want. It means you always have what God knows that you need. Do you believe that today? I hope you do. Because if you do, it's more than enough. It's like Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6. He says, stop worrying about your life. That's easier said than done, Lord. But that's what he says. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, right? What you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He says, you look at the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. They're not like us as humans. Yet the Lord feeds them. And he cares for them and he provides for them. And then he asks you a very simple question. I'm just going to give it to you. Do you think you're worth more to the Lord than birds? You better, because you are. Absolutely. God knows what you need. And what you need today is to know that he will provide. You know, you never know what you're going to find in the struggles of life if you just look up. That's what Abraham did, Genesis 22. He's down there focused on his problem, and then God responds to him and speaks to him, and he looks up. What does he see? Provision in the form of a ram. I heard a story about a Navy pilot who once described what it was like traveling back home over the ocean knowing that he was running out of fuel. He comes across the radio and he just explains the situation. He says, listen, not enough fuel to make it back and no obvious place to land. The tone of his voice was like consigning himself to his watery grave. But in that moment, over the comms, he heard, we already got a tanker in the air, 30 miles out, climb the 25,000 feet and we will meet you. And a few moments later, he looked up. What did he see? Provision in the form of a tanker. And he made it home. Did he plan for the provision? No. Did he even know that it was there? No. But listen to this. Somebody else knew. God is that somebody else, and he provides, church. He provides. Abraham climbed that mountain thinking that he might never see his son. Well, I don't know. Might lose his son and have him resurrected would be a better way to put it. But whatever was going on in Abraham's mind, I believe God had already had the ram waiting, which means that the cross, God's provision in Jesus Christ on the cross, is not a last-minute coincidence. It's a preordained and pre-planned mercy, if you would but believe it. You never know what God might have waiting for you if you just have the faith to look up and trust in him. May your faith be anchored in God's provision. We have to move on. Not only do we see what we learn about God here, but we need to ask the second question, what does God want to see from us? Well, in Abraham's life, it was trust and obedience. But I think it was even deeper than that. He wanted Abraham to see that he actually could trust and he could obey. I believe God wants to see the same things from you today. Abraham trusted in the beginning of his life when he left the land of Ur. Then it got kind of dodgy for a few years there. He struggled with trust and faith, didn't he? He struggled that though God told him he was going to have a promised son, he struggled waiting. That's why we had Hagar and Ishmael come into the situation. He struggled to trust God on his journey for his safety and his provision. That's why twice he calls Sarah his sister and pawns her off to the king so the king wouldn't kill him. He struggled with waiting for God's justice and believing in God's justice for Sodom and Gomorrah. But then, as we saw last week, when God came through and the promised son Isaac was born, Abraham seems to kind of change his tune and start really trusting in God with his life. And then immediately, just on time for him, and it may be on time for you this week, God tests that trust on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. God wanted Abraham to not only trust and obey, but to see himself doing these things. So he gets up, he follows the Lord to the mountains. Why? Because not only he knew that God could provide, but even he could resurrect. We mentioned that earlier. See, he had this resurrection kind of faith 2,000 years before the resurrection happened that said things like this, that even if I lose what matters most, God is still good. Can you say that today? That even out of death, God can bring and show you life. Hard, but true. Did God know that he would pass the test? Absolutely. But I'm not sure that Abraham did. But he did. Verse 12. We see here that God not only tests his faith to prove his faith to him, meaning Abraham, but he tests his faith to grow his faith. And then in verse 12, he says, I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son. And in verse 16, he repeats that idea. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Verse 17, indeed, I will greatly bless you. Abraham trusted, and because he trusted, he obeyed. And because he obeyed, God blessed. Why would it work any different in your life today? It wouldn't, and it doesn't. You can trust him, and when you do, obedience becomes a little easier. Because you know he has the best plan for you. Because what he wants is your best. So here's a question for application. What does obedience look like in your life right now this week? Where is God asking you to obey? Maybe for you, it's in baptism. It's amazing, every week somebody seems to be struggling with this act of obedience. This morning, we saw a sweet believer who waited 30 years. That's bad math. She said almost 60 years she waited to be baptized. Amazing. In the second service, another young lady came up. She says, I'd been waiting 9 years knowing that I need to be baptized. What about you? How many years has it been? A day, 10 years? Do you need to be baptized today? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And if so, have you been baptized? If not, you need to be baptized. We've got water. Tonight, we'll have lots of water at the pavilion, 7 o'clock. You can talk to a pastor today after the service and start obeying him and get baptized tonight. Yeah, Pastor, that's not for me. Okay, well, maybe for you it's going on a mission trip for the first time, even though you know that's going to stretch your comfort. Maybe for you it means being generous and giving to the Lord, even though money is tight. Well, church family, maybe for you it's finally surrendering to the call to ministry, though you've been putting it off for so, I would say, far too long. What does obedience look like for you? For William Carey, what you might call the father or the grandfather of modern missions, it meant leaving his job as a cobbler in England and his home and traveling to India, an unknown, unreached land with hardly any support. He was talking to a particular Baptist meeting about his call from the Lord. He's reading the Great Commission and the call from the Lord to take the message from the mountaintop, right, to India. And this is one of the responses at the end of that meeting from his fellow beloved Baptist brother. And he says, one of them said, listen, if God wants to save the heathen, he can do it without the help of you or me. Not exactly positive for raising support and going to India. I mean, hardly anybody believed in him, but he left with his wife and he went, and on the field, it wasn't easy. Early on, he lost his son in India. He didn't come home. His sister left him on the field alone with his wife. She met a British soldier and abandoned India. Later, even his own wife struggled with mental illness and eventually died on the field. And he could have come home, but he didn't. He still felt the call to India, so he stayed. And almost every Christian movement in India today owes their appreciation to God through William Carey, because he obeyed. What is that question? What does obedience look like in my life? He asked that question and he answered it by leaving. What does it look like for you? All right, moving on. Not only did God reveal himself as a provider and see in Abraham, so Abraham could see in himself trust and obedience that fueled God's mission. His obedience naturally flowed, but also, I think we should ask ourselves, what does God want us to take with us today to be shared after we leave the mountain? I believe God wants us to go down the mountain and share what he taught us with others. I always like to say that the Bible's not done with you until it changes something inside of you. I still believe that, but I don't think it's done there. I don't think the Bible's ever really done with you. The Bible changes something inside of you. Awesome, that's called transformation, but what's the next step? Sharing that transformative truth with somebody else. See, when Abraham came down Mount Moriah, there was no greater sign of his trust in God than Isaac, who is walking by his side. And then as they came down the mountain, ask yourself, how many times do you think they shared that story? I don't know. It had to have been a ton. How would you not be able to share a story like that, that you and your son went through, or you and your father went through together? God sent Abraham back down the mountain with the promise in his hand, in Isaac, and trust that would not fade in his heart. And that story, it's never stayed on Mount Moriah. For generations, it's been flowing into our lives to help grow our faith as well. James talks about it in the New Testament. The author of Hebrews, we've already seen, points to the resurrection hope through it. And maybe my favorite reference in the New Testament comes from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. With this story in mind, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see what Paul's doing there? He's connecting the provision from God on Moriah to the ultimate provision from God in Christ, and then is saying that we should apply that provision to every single part of our life. So will you take that truth with you down the mountain into the valley of your life today? Will you share your trust in God's provision, not just for eternity, but in your everyday life? Ask yourself this question. How many people in your life right now are really struggling, overwhelmed, burdened, depressed, and anxious about their finances, about their career, and about their family? And ask yourself, am I not the one that could remind them that he who did not spare his own son, but gave himself for us all will also help you in your daily problem? Maybe that's your job in somebody's life, to share his promise of provision that you've experienced yourself with somebody else. Maybe you could encourage somebody this week to worry less about what they have or they don't have, and as the believer to worry more about how they are obeying the Lord in their everyday life. Don't leave your mountaintop faith on a Sunday morning experience. It applies to Mondays as well. Let it lead you to be steady in the valley. Let it move you towards obedience and mission in your own life, because God still provides. And you can still trust him. And you should still obey him. And you should still take that trust that you learned from him to a world that is desperate for the hope of Christ. If God showed you something today, church family, don't let it fade. Give it away. Sharing what God has done for you keeps that thing alive in you. So let's go down the mountain this week together with trust and faith in our hearts and the gospel on our lips.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Coggin Church Podcast. We would love for you to worship with us this Sunday. You'll find service times and everything you need to plan your visit at CogginChurch.org. We look forward to seeing you.